All right, how y'all doing this morning? Excellent. I was taking some notes from Tuesday night, our Thanksgiving service. How many of you were there at the Thanksgiving service and heard all the testimonies that were given? I thought that was an awesome time of fellowship. People really sharing their heart about how God has blessed throughout the year. And we do serve a great God, don't we? And I was so blessed by hearing some of the testimonies. I had some things prepared for that night, and I won't go into great detail, but I just had written down some things as a church and as a Christian. What are the things that we should be most thankful for? What are some of those things? And I wrote just a few things down here for today. I had about 15 things listed for Tuesday night. But number one, obviously, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, right? How many of you have really enjoyed your time with your family over this last weekend? It's been awesome. Jesus Christ, where would we be without our Lord and Savior, right? Now, number two, I wrote down God's Word. You know, it's the only place that we can go for absolute truth in this life is God's Word. It's 100% accurate, 100% of the time. And it's 100% applicable to your life. And you know, a lot of times you read through some of the Old Testament and you think, you know, where am I going to use this? Especially young folks. I know when I was young, I thought, how am I ever going to use this in my life later on, right? Believe me, it all comes back. God helps you through that. Later on in life, when you have a struggle and you look back at the Old Testament, the New Testament, the things the New Testament guys were going through, man, it's so applicable. Also, the community that we have here at our churches, and I know we may have some visitors here today because it's kind of a special week, but where would we be without our church family? I mean, I can't think of, I have limited family. I don't have brothers and sisters. Christy's got a slew of them, her brother and my sister-in-law here today. And they have kind of that support group. But, you know, if you're like me and you're an only child, like Leroy, we've talked about this before, I don't know where I'd be without my church family and that support group. So I am so thankful for you all. And then my immediate family. I just thank God every day for my family. And Kingsley, I'm not quite sure what to make of that little guy yet. I mean, he's rambunctious. He screams when he doesn't get what he wants, mostly when he's hungry. Yes, I know that's a lot probably like you think of me, right? Everybody says, oh, you look like, you know, Kingsley looks just like you. I don't know if my daughter and my son-in-law want to hear that. What are you saying? He's a balding, middle-aged fat man? Is that where we're going? But no. I'm so thankful for my family. The text of Scripture today is James chapter 2. James chapter 2. And Pastor, I hope you're not offended. I did not wear a watch today, so I don't know about that clock back there. We may go on a little bit too long. James chapter 2. And in review, James, the half-brother of Jesus. Now think about that. What is that like growing up as a child, being the half-brother? We know according to Scripture that James was a half-brother of Jesus, but he had three brothers that we know of, and he had at least two sisters because there were multiple sisters. So there's a family of seven. So what was that like growing up as a kid? I'm thinking, did Mary and Joseph ever say, you know, can't you be more like your brother Jesus? Who could live up to that standard? Why don't you take the trash out like Jesus did? And, you know, if I were James, I would be sitting back going, oh, you mean the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, that Jesus, that's the measure by which I'm going to be measured? I just don't know how that works in a family dynamic. How many of you have brothers and sisters? How many of you that have brothers and sisters, don't raise your hand on this one, have been compared to other brothers and sisters? Think about that. That's tough. You know, that'd be a hard one to go with. Teddy, you'd That's my brother-in-law. You probably don't have that in your family at all. Why can't you be more like David? No, that probably doesn't happen. But in James chapter 2, if you'll open your copy of God's Word or look on the screen behind me, I hope it's up there. We're going to start reading in verse 8. And we're going to spend some more time in verse 8 than we probably are for the rest of the passage, because I think the points that it alludes to in James chapter 2, verse 8, are incredibly important. And I know it's incredibly important for me. And, one thing that came out of this study as I've been really reading and meditating on this particular passage, and really James 2 as a chapter, because, it's good to get context before and after the passage of God's Word. Pastor did such a great job last week about laying the foundation for what we're going to talk about today. But this whole idea of favoritism, this whole idea of being a respecter of persons, as it says in the King James, this is something that's easy to get wrong no matter where you're at on the spectrum. When you're looking up, we tend to think of people in professional positions as being in a certain place. We tend to people that are maybe construction workers and whatever, and I've kind of been able, in my working life, I've been able to work with people at both ends of the spectrum there, and I can tell you right now, the poor have problems. They've got problems with physical needs, and it's easy to kind of maybe look down on folks that are not quite as clean as you and not quite as this, and they talk kind of funny or whatever, or maybe they're from a foreign land, or maybe they've got some things wrong. It's easy to look down on that. But I can tell you right now, even people that have money and have status, they've got problems too. They need the Lord too. They need love and compassion that only can be given out properly by the Christians that impact their lives. And they need that every bit as much as everybody else does. We all need it. But in James chapter 2, starting out in verse 8, it says, "If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." Verse 10. "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all." Verse 11. "For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not commit murder.' Now, if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty." Verse 13, "For judgment will be merciless to the one who shows no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that we can look at it for what it is, and that is absolute truth. Thank you, Father. It reveals us. It tells us what to do. It tells us what not to do, Lord. And it tells us in James that we're not supposed to be a respecter of persons. Lord, as Pastor talked about last week, it's real easy to respect the guy that walks in fine clothes with a gold ring on his finger, and then the person who maybe is coming in wearing their work clothes. It's a lot easier to respect one over the other, but both need you. Both are people that you sent your son to die for. Father, our responsibility is twofold. No matter where we're at, we're supposed to love one another. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for this church family. We thank you so much for Greg Smothers, who's with his dad this morning. Lord, we just pray that he gets over whatever flu or stomach bug he has, Lord, and be with him. Father, you know he's 98. We're blessed to still have him with us. God, you are so good, God. But Lord, heal his body. Father, we thank you so much that we have your word, and we ask this morning that you bless the studying and reading of your word, and it's in your son's name that we pray. Amen. All right, going back to verse 8. If you, however, are fulfilling the royal or sovereign law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. Now, the royal or sovereign law, as it's called in some commentaries as I was reading, it's a difficult, hold on just a second, my notes are all screwed up. I apologize for that. The royal law. Why is it a royal law? Where is this found at? Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 22, and we're going to get into some of the specifics here in just a moment. I'm going to start reading in verse 34, but you'll pick it up on the screen, I believe, in verse 36. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together, one of them a lawyer, asking him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. The Gospel of Mark says also with all your strength. This is the great and foremost commandment. But it says in verse 39, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I wrote a couple things down, and I think Pastor Doug went over this in weeks past. But how are we supposed to, if loving our neighbor like ourself is like we should love God, then what is this first part with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Well, the Greek word for heart is cardia. Obviously, we get cardiac through that, but it's spelled with a K, meaning the center of human life. The heart controls the intellect, emotions, and will of a person. In other words, everything springs forth from your heart. Where you're at, it just automatically comes out. Where your heart is at, and your soul, or psyche, as it's called in the Greek, meaning soul, mind, spirit, or in the invisible animated entity, which occupies the physical body, the eternal part of a person. In other words, everything that you should be about, your eternal part of who you are, should be all in with the love that you have for God, with all your heart, with everything that springs forth from you, from your heart, with all your soul, the eternal part of your man, of who you are as a man or a woman. You should love the Lord your God with all of that, and with all your mind. Now, in the Greek, the mind comprising like the faculties of perceiving and understanding, feeling, judging, determining, the intellectual faculty, the understanding of a person. So everything that I am in my mind, every way that I'm educated, everything that flows through me as an individual, heart, mind, and soul. And then with all our strength, what's strength? Dynamic. With all of our power, with all of our strength, with all of our force, and even our virtues is a big deal. You know, the way we value things, all of our might, our potency. So we're supposed to love God with all of that. We're supposed to love God with every aspect of who we are as a person. That's not always easy to do. You know, as we learned in verses 1 through 7 of this passage, we all come to the table with our own prejudices, right? We don't have to think. Look, when somebody walks through the back door and they're not a certain way, I appreciate Susan Johnson so much. She shared in Sunday school last week as we had a little discussion concerning Pastor Doug's message last week about the first part of chapter 2. She was willing to share a time where she didn't get that right. You know, somebody came in, they didn't look all that great, they didn't smell all that great, and she couldn't wait to get away from them. But you know what? I've been there. I've been there. That's an easy thing to do. We all come to the table with our prejudice. Somebody doesn't look like we do. Somebody doesn't talk like what we do. Somebody doesn't have the same philosophical. Pastor Doug talked about last week. Somebody may be a Republican. They may be a Democrat. They may be somewhere in between. You know, we're commanded to love that person, especially when it's not easy to do. Especially when it's easy to do. It's easy to love people who love you back. It's quite another thing to love people that, quite frankly, can be very, very unloving at times. That's not easy, but we're commanded to do it. The thing that keeps coming back in my mind is, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? It's everybody. It's everybody in your life that's not you. That's who your neighbor is. We've got to get this right. This whole passage is so convicting to me. I really walked away from this about a month ago when I first read through the passage of Scripture and I first started kind of compiling the talking notes for this morning. I thought to myself, I am not getting this right. It's so easy not to get these things right. And I think if you're honest with yourself, you can look at yourself and you can say, I go through these self-examination things all the time. You know, it's easy because my wife helps me out with it, right? So Chris is really easy to say, have you thought about this? Have you thought about, how many have a great spouse like that constantly pointing things out? Boy, not many hands are going up. Well, you need to work harder at that. Right, iron sharpens iron. She told me that the other day when she was rebuking me for like 30 minutes. No, she didn't do that. No, she didn't do that. But as we read through this passage, if we're supposed to love our neighbors as ourselves, what does that look like? Well, that's hard to think about in some ways, right? How am I supposed to love myself? God's not talking about a overwhelming sense of self-awareness, just I'm all about me. Everything's all about me. That's not what kind of love we're talking about. There's two main things we're supposed to be loving others with. We should be doing this about ourselves. Our physical health and our spiritual health. Are those two things where we live for other people? Is that where we live? It's easier at church, but if it's hard at church, there is no way that that's going to be extending out to somebody else. There's no way you're going to be able to love your coworkers and your neighbors and people you come in contact with if you can't do it right here. And I'm not saying we get this wrong, because in a lot of ways, man, we get this right. Tuesday night at our testimony time for Thanksgiving, it was nothing but how the church family had helped her here, how the church family helped. So we get this a lot right, but how much are we reaching out to really make sure that happens? Outside of that, turn with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And here's where the responsibility comes in. Here's where the responsibility really comes in. Romans chapter 13 and verse 8, it says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Verse 9, for this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. If there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And I started thinking about that several weeks ago, and I thought, You know what? You're not going to be an adulterer. You're not going to lie. You're not going to murder. You're not going to steal. You're not going to covet if you truly love those around you, because you're not going to want to do those things. You're not going to have that focus in your life, this flesh that constantly wars against us. It wars against our spirit. We're going to get into that in a little bit. But I was thinking to myself, you know, how good do we do this? Like I said, it was convicting for me. I hope that in some way it's obviously convicting for you. But how do we love people? How do we love people? We're all in. We love our neighbor as ourselves. We're concerned and consumed for their physical well-being. We're consumed for people's others, the spiritual needs that they have in their life. And young folks, this is so applicable. It's applicable to everybody. But you know, when I think about, and I say young people because there are families that are hurting. There are families, and those family dynamics are so much different than I ever heard of growing up as a kid. And I think to myself, how do these young people survive? Just emotionally, the emotional drain that they have in their families. They're having to deal with things that I never had to deal with growing up as a kid. And we've got to be sensitive to the fact that people are growing up in a whole lot of different scenarios that are foreign to me. And maybe they're foreign to you, but we have to be sensitive to hear this. Parents with young kids in grade school and middle school and then in high school, is that not true? I mean, there's so much going on out there. It's just amazing to me. And we need to be sensitive to the fact that there's physical needs there, yes. I remember at the old church we had a food pantry, and we were meeting some physical needs, and that was wonderful. But we were also trying to meet a spiritual need at the same time. And that was more important than the physical need, the spiritual need. People are hurting out there. Going back to James. James, obviously chapter 2 in verse 9. Let me back up here for a second. In verse 8, there's something specific in here, and I want to touch on this. I was going to get past it, and I decided, no, I'm going to go ahead and take the time to do it because we've got a little bit extra time this morning. But in verse 8, it says, if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. So we know it's a good thing to do. But I'm reminded constantly, and my Sunday school class is probably sick of hearing all this, but I'm going to touch on it anyway. According to the scripture. What makes this doubly important is the fact that we have the holy word of God that we have to lean on. If we're worried about people's physical needs, it's in God's word. If we're worried about people's spiritual needs, it's in God's word. Their spiritual growth, their spiritual development. Why? Well, we know the familiar passages of God's word. 2 Timothy 3:16. And let's turn there real quick. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God. And it's profitable for doctrine or teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. That the man of God or woman of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. Okay, so if it's applicable to all four of those things for my equipping, then how can I equip somebody else? How can I help somebody get from where they're at to where they need to be? Or just move a little bit closer. Sometimes it's incremental. But it says in verse 8, according to the scripture, this is our guideline. This is everything that we should be about. This is the holy word of God. It doesn't fall short. Why is that? In verse 17. So that the man of God may be thoroughly or adequately equipped for how many of your good works? For every good work. If seeing a need of somebody met spiritually can be found outside of this Bible, I don't want it. This is where this is the final authority. God's word is the final authority. It is the beginning and the end of everything that we need in this life. Somebody comes up to you and they say, well, man, I got a vision from God. Well, did it come from God's word? Well, no. Well, you know what? It's right here, 100% of the time. It's not outside of God's word. It better be within the framework of God's word. This is where we need to be equipping ourselves so that we can pour our lives into somebody else if God so chooses us to do that, and he does. Why? Because let the redeemed what? Say so. We're supposed to be sharing our faith. When it says to do something a particular way and to not do something another particular way, we better be all about it. If it impacts our sensitivities, too bad. It's God's word. God's the authority. I'm not the authority. You don't want the authority according to Tony. You want it according to God and nothing else. Let's go back through that again and just read through that again. All scripture, in other words, Genesis to Revelation, is inspired by who? God. And it is profitable for teaching. Some of your Bibles say doctrine. For reproof or rebuke or correction. In other words, it doesn't leave you hanging. It tells you what you're doing wrong, but then it tells you how to get back on the right track. For training in what? Training in righteousness. If you want to know how to live your life in a way that honors God, if you want to know that, if you're compelled to know that, then you can find it in God's word. If you don't have a hunger and thirst for righteousness according to Scripture, then put yourself in check. Get on your knees. Pray about it. Talk to God about it. Don't settle. Literally, for God's sakes, don't settle for this numbing sense that we have in our first world situation here that sucks the life out of you and leaves nothing for you to give back to God. It will leave nothing. The troubles of this life, the little incidents that happen in this life, will absolutely consume you. It'll consume all your time. It'll consume your heart. It'll consume your soul. It'll consume your mind. And believe me, it will consume all of your strength, if you let it. And those are the things that are God's. They're his. We're supposed to love him with all those things. Not the world with all those things, but him with all those things. All right, and I'm going to get off verse 8 here in just a second, but turn with me, if you could, to 2 Peter. And I think it's important to point this out. Like I said, my class is getting tired of hearing this stuff, but anytime I see in Scripture, according to Scripture, I'm reminded of the fact of how important God's word is. 2 Peter, verses 1, verse 20 and 21. I'm going to read through it, and then I'm going to go back. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. But men were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they spoke, I'm sorry, from God. They spoke from God. Verse 20, but know this first of all. In other words, keep the record straight. It's important that we get this right. and this is preeminent in this passage, that no prophecy, in other words, 0% of any scripture was written by man. It was penned by man, but it was from God through the work of the Holy Spirit, period. There's nothing else. The first thing we need to know is take note of where we get our scripture, and it is from God 100%. 0% of prophetic utterances, 0% is man's word, and 100% is God's word. It does not include man's thoughts or decrees. It doesn't include man's thoughts or decrees. It only includes God's. And we've got to get it right. We can't say, look, this passage of God's word, you know, it affects me in a way. I'm kind of sensitive toward that. I don't know how I feel about that. Well, here's the only thing I'd say about that is, or I don't know how I feel about those instructions. I don't know how I feel about those prohibitions. I don't know how I feel about what it's asking me to do as a Christian. Well, you need to start with this. You need to pray about it. Be anxious for nothing, right? And everything in prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Everything that we should be about trying to get it right according to God's holy word, nothing else. Verse 21, it says, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. 0% of thoughts or decrees. 0% of the do's and don'ts that are in Holy Scripture are from man. 0%. All of it's from God. 0% of Scripture was even by the will of man. God willed it. God, through the help of the Holy Spirit working in the heart of men, they wrote things down that were spoke from God. From God. Not man. I can't say that enough. It's serious what we do. It's humbling what we do. And then the last verse I have for this particular section is Matthew 4:4. And we read, you know, we read these passages all the time. And I'm not sure, and maybe it's just me, but I have to take these things as a gift from God. You want to hear from God? Open up your Bible. You want to pray for a fresh revelation? Do a Bible study about something that God's already given us. God's word is complete. Matthew 4:4 says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of who? Who does it proceed out of? It proceeds out of God. Given by the Holy Spirit, given to men, written down in a book, and we have this. We have this. All right. Sorry about that. Now we'll move on to verse 9. Let's go back to James. James chapter 2 and verse 9. But if you show partiality, you are committing what? Sin. And you are convicted by the law as transgressors. So we spent some time laying the foundation for how important God's word is. And here we are back to James chapter 2. And we're talking about this whole thing of partiality and how it's sin. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Now, it's important to understand, to God, we're going to get into this in later verses, all sin is the same. Now look, I know that's a hard concept. We don't think, we've got big sins in our mind, we've got little sins in our mind, and we know where we're at. And I'm not even going to go down the road, because we do think, as Christians, we're getting some things right. You know, and as a Christian, you should be getting more things right than you're getting wrong, right? I mean, we're saved to do good works, right? Not bad works. But we're still transgressors according to the law and according to Scripture. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin. What is going back to the partiality thing? I love the way God chose to give us this, because he went from two total extremes, which is as if to say, and everything in between. And it's not just hard. It's impossible to not have prejudices and to not have some stereotypes in our society that brings about the prejudices in our hearts and minds, and seeing people different than we should see people. We've got to get this thing right. And sometimes it's hard, but we're going to have to pray through it. But if we show partiality, we are committing sin, and we're convicted as the law as transgressors. You know, if I show partiality, according to God's word, it's no different than I have broken the law of do not commit murder. It's the same. In verse 10 it says, for whoever keeps the whole law. In other words, I could get everything right and stumble in one point. He has become guilty of all. And obviously this specific passage is talking about partiality and showing favoritism and maybe our prejudices and things like that that we're dealing with. Maybe your prejudices are against people that don't look like you. Maybe your prejudices are from people that don't act like you. Maybe your prejudices are from people that were born in a foreign land. Maybe your prejudices are from people that are not the same color as you. I don't know where you're at. Only you know where you're at. But we've got to get these things right. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. And I was reading a commentary, and in that commentary it gave an example. It put all the laws out on a big plate glass window. And this is something Pat can relate to, because he owned a glass company for many years. And all the sins that we could commit were on this plate glass window. It was all over the place. And if we broke one of them, if we just broke one piece of that plate glass window, you know what would have to happen? You'd have to replace the whole thing. Why? Because you broke all of it. You can't just break one little piece of a plate glass window. The whole thing's broken then. The whole thing, the thermal seal's bad. It'll let heat in when it shouldn't. It'll let cool air out when it shouldn't. And it'll have to be replaced. And I think that's a perfect kind of a word picture of what we're talking about here and what God's talking about. For whoever keeps the whole law, verse 10 again, yeah, it stumbles in one point. He has become guilty of all. In other words, there is none righteous, no, not one. We hear that, but we don't really buy into it, right? We've got a long way to go, I think, in this area. And maybe I'm just talking to myself. You know, but the whole plate glass window kind of word picture, that really hit home to me. Because, you know, murder is way over here in this. And maybe I'm down here in this, and I really struggle in these areas, and I shouldn't, but I do anyway. And, you know, my prejudices and the way I look at people are through a particular lens. And, you know, we can say, well, we're Americans and we don't like people that aren't, and all this other poppycock and all this stuff. Look, the biggest flag I fly in my life is my Christian flag, okay? I love America just like anybody else. But my whole thing is, I'm a Christian first. And that's what's most important. Verse 11, it says, for he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So none of us are not transgressors of the law, according to verse 11. You start out with something small, transgressor. That's the only title we need to be thinking about. We're transgressors of the law. if we've broken just one thing. I may not be an adulterer, I may not be a murderer, but if I have ever told a lie, if I have ever said something that I shouldn't say to somebody, and in this particular perspective, if I have ever shown partiality to another person, then I have become a transgressor of the law. It's favoritism. It shouldn't be. Verse 12. And this passage right here is huge, guys. It's really huge. So speak and so act as those who are being judged by the law of liberty. Again, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. This is talking to the Christian. So speak and so act. In other words, what comes out of my mouth is important, but the way I live is important too. In verse 11, getting back to those notes, what is more important, God's law or the law of man for the Christian? Ponder that just a second. So speak and so act in verse 12 for those who are going to be judged by the law of liberty. What is the law of liberty? Genuine freedom from sin. Genuine freedom from sin. Now, I'm not talking about just the penalty of sin, the freedom from having to sin. And how do we do that? As the Holy Spirit applies the principles of Scripture to believers' hearts, they are freed from sin's bondage and enabled to obey God. We have a genuine choice. We can choose to not sin in the area of partiality, or in every other area. We can choose because we have the Holy Spirit inside us. I was talking to a gal in the lobby right before the service started, and I thought to myself, and I wrote this down in my notes, but it keeps coming back in my mind, accepting Christ as your Savior is easy. Following Christ as your Lord. Now that's where the real work begins. Amen? And that's harder. Anybody can raise their hand, rattle off a few magical words, and say, I accept Christ as my Savior. Well, of course, who wants to spend eternity in hell, right? We know who God is, but do we? Do we know who God is? Do we know who Jesus Christ is? Are we living in a way that shows that we are different? Following Christ as your Lord is a whole lot different than accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Following Christ as your Lord. Think about that for just a moment. How are we doing in that area? Following Christ as my Lord. If I'm supposed to love God the way I'm supposed to love God, and I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself, being sensitive to my own physical needs and my spiritual development on a regular basis, how am I measuring up into following Christ as my Lord on a regular basis? Not just at church on maybe Sunday and Wednesday night, but during the week, how am I following Christ? Do I have a hunger and thirst for righteousness that can only be found in His Word? Do I see His Word as truly His Word? Does my belief system match up with God's, or does my belief system match up with something else that's not God's? Very convicting. In verse 13, for judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Look, I want to have mercy in my life. I want God to be merciful to me. I want him to show mercy to me when I fail, when I don't get things right. Do we show the same mercy to brothers and sisters that may struggle in an area? Do we show that kind of grace and mercy in our life that God, I mean, look, how many times in your life should God have struck you dead because of a thought you had if sin were the only barometer by which that were measured? How many times in your life have we had a bad thought or we've done something that we should not have done? And if sin were the only there wouldn't be any of us here, right? But how much grace and mercy are flowing out of our life? Or are we just judging other people? Are we pointing out the sins in somebody else's life and we're not paying attention to ours because ours are minor sins, right? Is that what we're doing? Verses 13 again, for judgment will be merciless for the one who shows no mercy. And I wrote down this statement. It was out of a commentary. But I think it's important. I'm going to read it here. A person's life that is characterized, in other words, a central theme, by mercy shown to others declares their understanding of God's mercy toward them. And the inverse of that is, if there's no grace and there's no mercy flowing out of your life to others, then what does that say? What is your life being characterized by? Where's your focus? And I know basically we're talking about favoritism, being a respecter of persons. I think we have to get this area, and we've got a lot of work to do in this area. This particular study was good for me. Thank you, Pastor, for giving me this assignment about, I guess it's been about 5 or 6 weeks ago, but I've really been convicted by it because I don't get this right a lot of the time. You know, it's easier to be around people and love people who are more like you and have a worldview that you have, right? It's quite another thing. But God puts it like this: love your neighbor as yourself, which is everyone, even those that we don't, that maybe it's hard. It's easy to love the lovable, right? It's quite another thing to love a neighbor that maybe is not that lovable. And quite frankly, I've been the neighbor that's not been that lovable sometimes. I've been there. And with this, I'm going to close. Now, I didn't pull this one up for them to put on the screen, so it's not their fault, it's all mine. But if you could turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm going to start reading in verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers. Now, okay, so this is going to the Christian, right? Because we're aliens in a foreign land, right? That's who we are. Our home is not here. It's not in this life. It's not on this planet. I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against your soul. And it says in verse 12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, glorify your God in the day of visitation. Or I read the notes on this, in the day that the Holy Spirit shows up in their life and convicts their heart and convicts their soul of a need of a Savior, they will remember you and your grace and your mercy and your love and your compassion. But there again, God is urging us as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against your soul. And if we're honest, don't we all struggle in these areas? You don't know when a person that's not being good to you, if you show them an ounce of compassion, an ounce of love, in a moment that is trying for you, that they won't look back at a later time and look back at that and then say, you know what, I was pretty ornery with them. I didn't get it right. But I remember somebody was kind to me in a weak moment. Look, I'm like you. I don't want to be judged through the lens of my weakest moment. We've all had those, right? But we've got to get better at making sure those weaker moments are far and few between. I hope this has been at least a little bit convicting for you as it was for me. As we think about the prejudices in our lives and we think about being a respecter of persons, let's just treat everybody the way God wants us to love our neighbor as ourselves, the way we should. In closing, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want to ask you, we don't have a lot of time because we do have communion today, but if this is an area of struggle for you, I would love an opportunity to pray for you. If you could just slip your hand up real quick and put it right back down, I'd love that opportunity to pray for you if this is an area of struggle or any other areas of struggle. Okay. Thank you. It's a tough one, isn't it? Father God, we thank you so much for the opportunity we have to open up your word. Father, we thank you so much for the church family that we have, for the families you've given us. And Father, most of all, for your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to die for our sins and rose again, Lord, that we can have a new life in Christ. Father, thank you for your Son. Lord, thank you for everything that you've given to us. We have so much to be thankful for. God, I thank you for my church family. I thank you for my pastors, Pastor Doug, Pastor Jonathan. And Father, as we look forward to the future, we look forward to what you have for us as a new pastor. And Lord, we want your choice for us. And we want your choice for whoever they are. Father, make your will known. Make it clear. Help us to be concise in what we're doing. And Lord, help us to be focused on the right things. Father, help us to love our neighbors as ourselves. It's your Son's name that we pray. Amen.